and chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now turn back, please, to chapter 18. Acts 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid to speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. three little questions. Perhaps it can be handled quickly. Last evening, you will recall, we used the word represent. This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. It's very important to see that the bread and the cup are not types of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, we get into the problem of unleavened bread and unfermented wine. Let us stick to what was said last night. Represents. The bread and the cup are not types. It may help those who want to look into the subject that the expression breaking of bread occurs six times in the New Testament, twice in connection with the ordinance about which we're now speaking, four times in connection with an ordinary meal. And you have to discover by the context whether it is the Lord's Supper about which we're speaking or whether it's an ordinary meal. I won't say more than that at the moment, but I just repeat that this bread represents the Lord's body and this cup represents his blood. The second question, drink ye all of it. What does that mean? Does it mean that you're to eat all the bread and you're to drink all the cup? Well, there are some good brethren throughout the world who think that that's the case. And if you visit these countries, you'll find that the bread goes round and round until it's all eaten, and the cup goes round and round until it's all drunk. But it is a mistake. Because if you look at the subject carefully, you'll find that it's all the disciples, it's not all the bread, and it's not all the cup. Now, the third question is an interesting one, and I'm going to give you a very quick and short answer. Why is it that we don't have the breaking of bread in John's Gospel? Now, this is really quite an interesting question. And I'm going to give this quick answer. It's not mentioned for the same reason that it's not mentioned in 1 Timothy. Now, that makes you think still more, doesn't it? And the answer is this, that John was not given the subject of speaking about the body. His subject was the household. And eternal life is the theme that he develops, life and nature. Likewise, in 1 Timothy, it's not a question of the body of Christ, but the house of God. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So that a reference to the breaking of bread would be out of place in John's writings or in 1 Timothy. Now, one could say a lot more, but I'm going to leave it briefly at that. Because it underlines this very important point that the breaking of bread is connected with the body of Christ. Now tonight, we move into the Acts. Tonight, we move into the Acts and into the Epistles. It has been well said that the breaking of bread is instituted in the Gospels. We get the practice of the church in the Acts, and we get the teaching of it in the Epistles. So I thought tonight we would briefly cover the truth as it comes before us in the Acts and in the Corinthians. Now, we're presented at once with very similar features with which we have already been engaged in the Gospels. This cannot be underlined too clearly. And although we're in different scriptures, you're going to find that the same teaching comes out. I do hope, going carefully and slowly, that this message is going to come home to every heart in this room. And what's that? There's only one class of people who are qualified to break bread. And in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, we find that company coming to light. You will remember the consequence upon the descent of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up with the 11, and with great power gave a testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath raised the Lord Jesus and made him both Lord and Christ. I think I can see Peter standing up there in all the dignity of power and bearing witness to this, that the one who had been put upon the cross has now been raised to the glory, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's the testimony. Now the wonderful thing is that there comes to light people who answer to that testimony. They were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And you find in this story that consequent upon repentance, they accept the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are baptized. I mention this as the second point, because the word of Peter was, "Feed yourselves from this untoward generation." So we're finding here features that we've noticed already, a generation who have a right thought concerning God's Christ. And secondly, they are separated from an untoward generation that is ripening for judgment. These points have to be clearly understood. This is the only company who are qualified to break bread. They love the Lord. They've received God's word willingly. They're walking in separation from a doomed scene. And what do? Why, they remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "This do for remembrance of me." And you find here that there come to light these wonderful features. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, if we were to look further at these wonderful people, you'll find that they had all things in common, and they were glad to be in each other's company. They were in the temple, they broke bread from house to house, and to this wonderful company the Lord added. And we find that the word that is used, the Lord added to them such as should be saved. Now I ask you to just carry that little picture clearly in your mind, because I think you find there elements that agree with what we've had already in the gospel story. We noticed already that the apostles were those who had been divinely taught by God as to who the person of the Lord Jesus was. Secondly, they were gathered in that upper room in separation, and they were making everything of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. Oh, couldn't that be pressed in upon our spirits again and again? This is the setting for the breaking of bread. Those who have been divinely taught and understand the person of the Christ, point one. Secondly, in separation from this wicked world that's doomed for judgment, and in this wonderful atmosphere, everything is being made of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst. Now, there's just one little thing to say about this section before we pass on. It does assure us that young converts early can break bread. And I've heard this scripture brought forward as justification for the fact that young converts quickly should break bread. Now, I'm not just so sure about that. I'm going to be very old-fashioned. In fact, I'm going to be quite continental, and I'm going to say, in understanding be men. When souls are converted, they have to be established in their souls, as we had on the very first night, peace in their consciences. But in addition, they ought to have, please listen to this, a proper appreciation and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's easily said, but it takes a bit of understanding, discerning. And I'll tell you what I mean. There's a case comes to my mind, a case in England. I can think of this young lady. She comes from a Christian household. She, in early days, was in every way commendable. Long hair, suitable clothing. She wasn't dressed up for the world. No, she was found in the meeting. A good, sober-looking young lady. She broke bread, got married. Early, they went on well. There was even the feature of entertaining, hospitality. We pay great heed to that in England. I don't know whether you do in the Barbados, but she enjoyed having the same sin. But I wasn't just quite sure about her. She seemed to have an inordinate affection for shops and the things that she could see. And in married life, when prosperity came along and the husband did very well, went up in the world, what happened? A bigger house and a bigger house. New furniture. And listen, presently, things began to drop off. The hair was cut off. Trousers. An abomination in the sight of the Lord. Entertaining? Ceased. Television. No visitors now. Comes to the meeting like a frightened cat. She doesn't seem to belong. Oh, it's not funny, my dear friends. This is true, true. And what's the experience? I'm afraid it's this simple matter that we're trying to put over. Where is the heart? And I say it again, the new converts have to exhibit a genuine love for the Lord. And may it be plainly said that there's no safety in a position. You can be in the meeting and breaking bread and still wander off. The only thing that'll keep you and me, not only in the meetings, but in the testimony, is a heart that is constantly and refreshed and in affection going out to the Lord. Oh, that the Spirit of God might stir our hearts increasingly to have before us the Lord and to answer to Him affectionately and intelligently as He is desired. Now we move on to the second scripture, Acts 20, verse 7. This scripture gives us, I believe, the brethren's charter. This is the scripture upon which we base our regular meeting on the Lord's Day morning. On the first day of the week, the brethren came together to break bread. Here we're introduced to the expression, the first day of the week. Now this expression occurs 8 times in the New Testament, and it's a very precious word to lay hold of in connection with the Christian testimony. It was on this day that the Lord of glory was raised from among the dead. This is the whole position. we boast in one who's out of death. And when we come together to break bread, there is a living Savior in our midst. This sets the tone and the atmosphere for our breaking bread. On the first day of the week, the brethren came together to break bread. Now, the interesting thing about this scripture in Acts 20, verse 7, is this, that the Apostle Paul was there. Now, in that sort of situation, what did they do? Did the brethren give up the breaking of bread? You know, the Apostle Paul was a good preacher. He'd been in the third heaven. He was a man used to visions and revelation. He had written epistles. He was a great man. What happened? Did they give up their meeting? Not at all. They really put central this most important occasion when in assembly those that loved the Lord Jesus could make him a supper. All this is of the greatest importance, and all that its message might come home to us increasingly today, they made a supper for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're living increasingly in a day when men are walking about as trees walking. We can begin to get brethren, even brethren, out of proportion. But I verily do believe that when the Spirit of God is free, we learn that brethren are cut down to size. And if I may say so, it's a very small size, in order that our vision may be filled with the Christ of God. And we have this blessed opportunity of making him a supper. This is the brethren's charter. On the first day of the week, the brethren came together to break bread. There's just one thing that has to be said before we leave the scripture. Please notice this. We'll have more to say about it. Why did they come together? Now, we know very well that in parts of the world, the meeting that we have on the Lord's Day morning has got different descriptions. I'm afraid in England, we've rather fallen into the habit of calling it the morning meeting. Well, as a matter of fact, that's just because we happen to break bread at 11 o'clock on a Lord's Day morning. We call it the morning meeting. In many parts in the Western world, this is possible, but not always. You see, there are still parts in the world where the brethren have their duties to perform on the Lord's Day, as in the Arab countries, and they have to come together in the evening. So this, obviously, is not a suitable description. In other parts of the world, I hope not in Barbados, they call it the worship meeting. Well, as a matter of fact, there's no justification in the scripture for calling it a worship meeting. No. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Well, even that is a little bit, shall I say, official, because the Lord's Supper, as we get it in 1 Corinthians 11, is a public matter. It's a good description, mind. We can call it the Lord's Supper. But the best description of all is the breaking of bread. This is the meeting for which we come together on the Lord's Day morning. It's a private matter. We have the Lord Jesus in the midst, and we want to respond to him. And I would commend to you, beloved brethren, this is a suitable description for the meeting, the breaking of bread. And before I leave it, may we notice that the purpose for which the brethren came together was to break bread. This was the chief objective when they came together on the Lord's Day morning, on the first day of the week. The apostle or anybody else, they wanted to respond to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to appreciate and tell him so, that love that took him into death. They came together on the Lord's Day morning to break bread. We'll leave that because we may have to refer to that again next week. And now we'll turn over quickly to Corinthians. I could have read the early chapters in Corinthians. Rather, I chose to read these few verses in the 18th chapter, where we have the entry of the Apostle Paul into the Corinthian assembly. Now, once again, and it's most arresting, we find exactly the same features coming to light in the Corinthian epistle that were found already in the Gospel and in the Acts. What are those features? First of all, and principally, we find clearly described the kind of people who are qualified to break bread. Now we find ourselves coming back to this point again and again. Why is it? I believe the Spirit of God is holding us up to it. The only qualification, the only divine qualification, is that there should be a real heart appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Apostle Paul came to Corinth. First of all, he preached to the Jews. They refused the testimony. He turned and he says, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." A very important point in the history of the Apostle Paul. Now you find here that when fellowship comes to encourage and strengthen the Apostle Paul, verse 5, pressed in the Spirit, he testified that Jesus was Christ. You see it? Like as in the Acts, he is Lord and Christ. Here, Jesus is the Christ. There is an uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ before the hearts of men and women in testimony, in the Spirit's power. And we find, wonderful, isn't it, that there come to light in Corinth men and women who respond to the testimony. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says he came with the testimony of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, he says, "The testimony of the Christ was confirmed in you." Here was a company divinely wrought upon, who had a spiritual understanding and appreciation that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's anointed man. Now you will remember that in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach unto you Christ and him crucified. I think that verse sometimes is misunderstood. There are two things there. We preach unto you Christ, that's one element of the preaching, and him crucified, that's another element of the preaching. Why him crucified? Because if you're going to set to your seal that God is true, if you're going to stand up boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to separate you from every other circle. If you were to visit Corinth, you find there are a lot of wise people in Corinth, it'll separate you from the schools of philosophy. If you were to go to Corinth, there's a Jewish synagogue, you'd be separated from the Jewish synagogue. If you were to go to Corinth, there are a lot of idol temples there, you'll be separated from the idol temples. And here you find again the same feature in Corinth, a company divinely wrought upon, appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ, separated. The cross is a public matter, publicly separated. Separated from the schools of philosophy, from the Jewish synagogue, and from these heathen temples, a separated company who have hearts that are beating true to Christ. Now, can't you see at once? The same principles as in the Gospels, as in the Acts, as in the Epistles, as today. This is exactly the position we have today. The testimony has gone out in the Spirit's power. There's been a gathering to Jesus. Our eyes have been opened to see beauty in him. We were singing, "Jesus, thou alone art worthy." We've been separated from all the pollution of a world that's ripening for judgment. And it's because we have affection for the Lord, what do we want to do? We want to respond to him. And that's what the breaking of bread is all about. You see, in this chapter that we read in Acts 18, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in a night vision, and he said, I have much people in this city. Notice that, I have much people in this city. And when you turn over to the Corinthian epistle, you find that they had been dignified by heaven. They were called saints. They were God's husbandry, God's building. What, he said, know ye not that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We know, of course, that the Corinthians weren't doing too well. We'll have to look at that again next week. But that isn't my point tonight. They were the subjects of God's workmanship. And this is the only company who are qualified to break bread. And that's what we're going to move on to so quickly now when we turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. There's a great deal, of course, in the chapters preceding chapter 11. Lest anyone should be discouraged, I'll tell you that we'll be looking at them pretty carefully next Tuesday and next Wednesday. But my business tonight is to move on to the 11th chapter, where we come to this perhaps central New Testament passage in regard to the breaking of bread. A very, very wonderful section that deserves our closest attention. Now what we get here is that the Lord brings this communication from the apostle with all authority. He brings it home to the Corinthians in these words. I receive from the Lord. It almost seems as if it's getting a rubber stamp of authority, isn't it? This precious matter of breaking bread instituted on earth in the Gospels is confirmed from the glory. And the Apostle Paul stands up and he says, I've got something to communicate to you from the Christ of God in glory. I received of the Lord that which also I communicated to you. Now, lest you should get lost in the details, I'm only going to bring before you tonight 3 points out of this section, because I think 3 points are as much as you and I can carry away in one short address. We have been reading together. The words are so precious, you probably know them by heart, some of you who are in the meeting, but I'm going to repeat them to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, let's just pause there a moment. Now, we've already had on the first night, Tuesday, the circumstances that surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ on the night when the bread, when the supper was instituted. One of our hymns has put it, 'twas on that night of deepest woe, when darkness round it thickened, when through deep waters thou didst go, and for our sins were stricken. Now here you find that the Apostle Paul captures the atmosphere of that, and he brings out what is perhaps the most important ingredient, if you can use that expression, the important feature of that thing that is exactly calculated to stir your heart and mind. It was in the night in which he was betrayed. Now you will remember perhaps that Shakespeare, if I may quote him in this context, you may remember that Shakespeare once said, that was the most unkindest cut of all. The Lord Jesus was betrayed. Betrayed by one of his own disciples. We know in the coming day that the Jewish remnant is going to have a lot of trouble from those inside the bosom of their testimony. Remember the scripture, we took sweet counsel together and went up to the house of the Lord. Yes, this I believe properly refers to what is true of the Jewish remnant in the coming day, but the Lord of glory, in his earthly pathway, and especially at the close, carried in his own circle one who would betray him. And we ought to let something of the weight of that fall upon our spirits for time. The Lord, in the midst of this, was able to carry it. Even in spite of all these pressures constantly upon his spirit, he was divinely supported. So supported that even those who were in touch with the Lord had to say, "Lord, is it I?" They didn't know who he was. Judas betrayed him for money. We know that Pilate betrayed him for fear. The Jews betrayed him for envy. And there is a scripture, you know, exactly the same word in the original language, Romans 8:32. May I say, dearly beloved brethren, please quote that verse correctly. It says, "God, who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how can he not with him also freely give us all things?" Sometimes, alas, it's a slip, I hope. Perhaps it is that the brethren have overlooked it. They say, "God freely gave him up." He didn't. Our God didn't freely give him up. No, he gave him up. It was a costly matter. They two went, both of them together. Genesis 22. Yes, when we look at Calvary's cross, the Father was involved as well as the Son. Please, could we get the gain of an accurate quotation of the scripture? He gave him up, and on the basis of that, he will freely give us all things. It might seem pedantic, but I think sometimes we miss a lot to not accurately quoting the scripture. Bear with me if I draw attention to that fact. God spared not his son, but gave him up for us all. And with him also he will freely give us all things. That's point number one I'd like to notice in the scripture. Now the second point I'd like to underline, we looked at briefly on the past evening. This do for a remembrance of me. We noticed, didn't we, on the past night, in Mark, take. In Matthew, take, eat. In Luke, remember. I would like tonight to just try and get a little bit more into this word, remember. And may I say, dearly beloved, I hope that what I'm saying might be of value to you and me, not for this passing hour, but for all the meetings, if the Lord gives them to us, until we're safe home in the glory. I have thought a good deal about this series of meetings, and I feel comforted in God in relation to them along these lines, that there's more in it than just the passing enjoyment of the hour. If we can make some real acquisition and progress, then there'll be something extra for us to enjoy week by week. And that's why I bring to you lovingly tonight a meditation upon this word, remember. Now, a lot of things have been said about it. It's not just a matter of memory, so we hear. But really, it's a calling to mind. Well, now, that might convey a lot to you. It doesn't convey very much to me. The two look very similar. So I'm going to try and illustrate what I believe this scripture means. The word occurs three times in the New Testament. It occurs in Luke, where we read. It occurs in Corinthians, where we've read. And it occurs once else. It occurs in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 3. Now you need to look that up just now. I'm going to just remind you of the circumstances. You will remember on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, there was a scapegoat. And you will remember further that on this very important day, the high priest was to put both his hands on the head of the scapegoat and confess over him the sins of the nation, and then the scapegoat was to be carried by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. A picture of substitution. Now, what I want you to ponder with me is, what were the sins that he was confessing? It was quite important, clearly so. In fact, if you've ever spoken to a Jew, you will know today what a desperately important day the Day of Atonement is. On that occasion, they eat and drink nothing from the break of day till the sun goes down. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried fasting a whole day? Well, now, the Jew has to really enter into the significance of the Day of Atonement. And what is the subject that is before them? They have to remember their sins. Now, what are their sins? Is it the sins of presumption? No, it can't be those, because anyone who committed sin presumptuously, he had to be stoned, so they weren't remembering those sins. Was it the sins that were taken up in the matter of the sin offerings and the trespass offerings? No, they'd already been confessed and cleared away. What sins were they? Well, you'll find in the context in Hebrews 10, they were sins of ignorance. Sins that they'd forgotten about, but nevertheless they had the awareness that they were sins, and they concentrated their whole mind on the matter of sin. Now, even today, you'll find that a godly Jew will do exactly the same thing. When they send cards to one another on the Day of Atonement, just as Christians do sometimes on Christmas Day, what they put on their cards is like this: may you be inscribed for a good year. And what's going to make it a good year? It's by remembering their sins and bringing them to God in confession. Can you understand now why they're prepared to enter into such a rigorous day of affliction upon their souls as fasting all day, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, in order that they might know what it is to be inscribed, as they say, for a good year. Now, transfer that to the breaking of bread. When you and I come together to break bread, this do for remembrance of me. We're not going to remember our sins, but we are going to have our mind focused altogether, exclusively focused upon the one who has asked us to do something. And does he not say to us, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He asks us at that moment, individually and together, to put out of our minds every other thought and think exclusively upon him. Now, what a difference that would make to all our meetings. Would we be found lolling in late into the meeting? No, the scripture says when the hour was come, he sat down. It doesn't say the disciples sat down. When the hour was come, he sat down. I believe there'd be a hush in the meeting before the meeting starts. And when the meeting starts, we would be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, and we would indeed exclusively focus our minds upon him for a calling of me tonight. Now, isn't that wonderful? It's possible in the Spirit's power, oh, that we could enter into it a little more. And I believe if we did, we'd taste a little bit more the reality of one who delights to take his place amongst his own. I have to leave that, because it leads on to the third point on which I'm going to finish the time to beat that. Verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do announce the Lord's death till he come. for as oft as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do announce the Lord's death until he comes. This word announce occurs 16 times in the New Testament. 10 times it means preach. And this announcement is that when we break bread together as a company, answering to the Lord's request, there is a preaching to the world announcing the Lord's death. You and I, putting our hands to the loaf and to the cup, we identify ourselves with one who has borne a good confession. Listen to some of the language of Jesus. I came down not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. Listen. They remembered the scripture, the zeal of my house hath eaten me up. Listen. It brought him into reproach. A reproach of men, the despised of the people. A worm, a no man. Such was his testimony in this world. Religious opposition, the bulls of Bashan beset me round. The weakness, his heart was like wax poured out in the midst of his bowels. He was brought into the dust of death. Now, I have to ask my own heart, I have to ask yours, how far, as we break bread, are we announcing in this world his death until he comes? How far is your life and mine lined up with the one that we remember? What comfort would you think there is for him who has given his all for us if we're found slumping back and living for ourselves? Do you think he'll accept any comfort from our hearts? There's no comfort for him in that. What testimony is there in the world when we ourselves are living carelessly, world-bordering, enemies of the cross of Christ? There's no testimony for that. The Apostle Paul has to warn the Corinthians, sadly. We'll have to look at that next week. But what I'm pointing out tonight is that when things had gone astray in Corinth, what he was doing was just telling them what the Lord had instituted, and he wanted these words to come home in Holy Ghost power to every heart. And may they come home to your heart and mind tonight. Those are the three points I would like to emphasize in this passage. It was on the night in which he was betrayed. What circumstances? He wants you and me to remember him. Focus our eyes altogether upon him. And remember that the only comfort that he will get will be from hearts and lives that are dedicated to him and walking in the same steps as Jesus. And as to the measure in which we're doing it, we have to lead one another with the Lord. There's just one point in this section that doesn't occur anywhere else. It says, ye do announce the Lord's death until he comes. This is something that's peculiar to the heavenly company. You and I may be found in a pathway of reproach, and we are. You and I may be in a world that's got no room for you and me, and it hasn't. But how will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little while? It won't go on forever, my dear brother and my dear sister. The pressures that are upon the saints, you know some of them. You don't know many of them, and neither do I. But the Lord does, and he issues this word of comfort to you and to me. It's until I come. But that's as far as we can go tonight. I'm afraid the time passes very quickly. But have I left something of a clear impression in your mind? I hope I have. In the Gospels, in the Acts, in the Corinthians, Is only one company who are qualified to break bread. They love the Lord. They've been divinely taught as to the dignity of his person. They're separated from the world. But because they prove his boundless love, they want to show their appreciation. They want to come into his presence and to break bread. True in the Gospel, true in the Acts, true in the Corinthians. And if we do what he asked us to do, I believe we'll be amazed as to the results of an affectionate response to the Lord and this important matter of announcing his death in this world until he comes. Now the Lord bless the word and pray earnestly for the meeting yet to come, because I believe we've still got some very important scriptures that we must look at very closely. Now let's read it. Let's sing a hymn.